It is such a blessing that we can be gathered together in the name of our Lord this morning. We gather in joy and thanksgiving, and we welcome those that are visiting with us into our assembly as well. Last week, we talked about Nadab and Abihu and the fact that they had offered a strange fire before the Lord, and for that, they had lost their lives. They had neglected to worship in the way that the Lord had intended for them, as well as they were priests. They were leaders in the eyes of the congregation of Israel at the time. But you know, there has never been a period of time in which man was not accountable to the will of his Creator. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, during the times of Noah, it says, they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. The entire world was destroyed, save those eight persons. The entire world was accountable to God for the way that they had chosen to live their lives. In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And Brother Robert was illustrating repentance this morning during class, that it is that change, complete change of direction. I no longer live for sin, I live for righteousness. I no longer live for self, I live for God. So he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So having said that, let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1, please. And our theme or our idea for the lesson this morning is that man has always been accountable to God all the way from the beginning. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul sort of gives this kind of an introduction before we get into the book of Genesis. And he says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1 that God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, they chose to worship something inanimate instead of worshiping the true and living God. That was a choice they made. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those that practice them. And I realize that as we have watched certain changes in our society in the past few decades, that we almost feel like Paul must have been writing about now. But no, man has always been this way. Man has always been under the influence of Satan to some degree, and man is always faced with a choice, whether to serve God or turn his back on God. But make no mistake, no matter what man's choice is, serving him or turning his back on him, he will still answer to God when that day of judgment finally comes. And so we're going to talk about the beginning. So let's go over to Genesis chapter 2 and into chapter 3 as well. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, look with me in verse 24, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, there is this law that was stated, this understanding about the law between a man and a woman. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife, speaking of Adam and Eve, were naked and they were not ashamed. From the very beginning, there was a marriage law. One man and one woman were to be joined together to become one flesh. In chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, after they have sinned, after they have broken the law to not eat of the forbidden fruit, in chapter 3 and verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. To Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so you had male and female that were made, and they were made in a particular way. They were made to be attracted to one another. And so then the marriage law is given. A blessing, by the way. That marriage law is a true blessing that God has given to mankind, that we can dwell with one another in such a holy covenant, that we can live our lives together. I'm so thankful for my wife that God has given to me, that she has been a blessing to me, and that we have likewise been able to go along this path of life, not only together, but toward heaven together. That is a blessing. That is not to say that everyone chooses to live a life in which they are married to another. For example, Paul chose to live a life in which he did not get married, but he put all of his energy and all of his resources into serving the Lord. That might be a choice someone could make as well. So in saying that marriage is a blessing, I do not want to give the impression that I'm saying that anyone who remains unmarried is then somehow cursed. I do not believe that to be the case. But what I want us to understand, and we're going to start to illustrate based on God's marriage law, is the accountability of man toward God. And so because they sinned in the beginning, they were thrown out of the garden. They were removed from the presence of God. Remember, he used to walk through the garden. I don't know how he manifested himself to do that. I just know that the scriptures state that he does so. And that was a truly special relationship. But they are ejected, and we have these verses here that says there's going to be pain, there's going to be heartache, there's going to be toil, there's going to be difficulty. If we go back over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we realize that the violation of the will of God, whether we do so deliberately or unintentionally, it is called sin, and that sin is punishable by death. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. So think about what he's stating here. He says that death is a result of sin. Death through sin, there in verse 12. And so we realize that the first death is that spiritual separation from God at the moment of sinning. Just as Adam and Eve, they then sinned, and then they came to an understanding, hey, we're naked, you know, we got to hide ourselves. I don't think the shame is just nakedness. I think we can extrapolate from that the shame of sin. The shame that we have sinned in the sight of God, and that it is shameful to even stand in his presence because of that sin. But nonetheless, they tried to hide themselves. God asked them about it, confronted them about it, and then ejects them from the garden with these declarations of the pain and toil that they were going to undertake. But nonetheless, the physical ejection from the garden is a representation of then the spiritual separation that sin creates between man and God. The relationship that was once pure and innocent is gone. It has been sullied. The second death, physical death, because they were denied access then to the tree of life and were cursed to live a life in which they had to toil so much for their food, and their bodies were going to degrade. And we still experience that today. Death entered the world at that moment. But you and I, When we sin, we still experience that spiritual separation from God, that spiritual death. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, Paul said, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Understand that Paul talks about the fact that this is in effect for everybody. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Doesn't say because Adam sinned, it says because all sinned. And so before we become a Christian, a child of God, before we're obedient to the gospel and enter into that covenant relationship with Him, we all die spiritually because of sin until His blood washes away the debt of that sin so that we can be alive in Christ. And understand, as John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, all sin is lawlessness. There was a law in effect to which we are all accountable before we became Christians, a law in which all men are accountable. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. People like to think that Jesus just brought love and good feelings, but the fact is that Jesus is also the bringer of the Word, and the Word is law. Romans 8 and verse 2. And so it's important to put all of these pieces together to understand our accountability before God. Let's even think about God's law before the law of Moses. We think about Cain and Abel. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 50, it says, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Abel is mentioned as even a prophet of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer speaks of Abel and says that he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And because Abel was a prophet, God spoke directly to Abel, commanding him what to do. And when Abel obeyed God, He was speaking through him still to us today. And so before the law of Moses, before it was given on Mount Sinai, God's law was given directly to the patriarchs by the prophets. Remember, it was by these various ways that God spoke in times past, but today has sent His Son. In Genesis chapter 4 then, we read about Cain. And in verse 6, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? There was a choice that existed for him, to do what the Lord commanded and would approve of, or to not do what the Lord commanded and approved of. And so he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The message is, we all have a choice, but no matter the choice, we are accountable to God. And so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. His own deeds were evil. God didn't make him evil. He chose unrighteousness. He chose to murder his brother. That interaction in Genesis 4 and verse 6, when the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Tells us Cain had a choice. Cain could have repented and then offered a correct sacrifice. He didn't have to embrace the evil. And at his punishment even, he expresses fear. Fearing that punishment in Genesis 4 and verse 14, He says, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who find him should attack him. Where did he get the idea of this punishment? Where did he get the idea that other people might exact some vengeance upon him? It's not mentioned in the Bible, in the written word of God, until Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. But somewhere along the way, something is communicated that made Cain fear punishment. Remember, God was giving laws to the fathers by the prophets. And so the violation of God's law brings punishment. Thank the Lord we have Jesus the Christ who died for us, that we might be able to escape the debt of that sin. But we think of the time of Noah, just a couple more pages over in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Genesis 6 verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, and they were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He's been talking about how there's just evil all over the earth, but Noah was different. Noah found grace because he was following righteousness. Now, don't get the wrong impression to think that that means that Noah never did anything wrong. There's not a man that's ever walked on the face of this earth save Jesus himself who has walked without ever sinning. So we know that Noah must have sinned, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But there was something different about Noah. He didn't intend to sin. He didn't decide to sin. He wanted to be in that relationship with God. And it was because he wanted to be in that relationship with God that he was in that relationship with God, and he could be forgiven of his sins. But man's wickedness was spreading throughout all of the earth. And when we read the book of Genesis, we kind of get from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and we think, wow, this happened really quickly. This is about 800 years. It was some time has passed. It's been a while. So keep that in mind, that over those centuries, man has gone from Adam and Eve, ejected from the garden, yet still bringing up their kids to follow the Lord. We see that with Abel. To now, however many people are on the face of the earth, Noah and his family are the only ones following God. It started with one family, and now it's one family again. But Noah found grace. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 reveals to us he taught and he held that divine standard of law. And so you have this contrast to the wickedness of the world versus Noah and his family. Let's even think about Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jews, and he's looked at as this great man that they wanted to be children of. They wanted to be children of promise through Abraham. And Abram and Isaac, you know, both at different times in their lives, ended up interacting with nations of people that were around them. They were sojourners. And there were two men that pop up within both of their lives, both named Abimelech. But in chapter 20, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. That was Abraham's wife, Sarah. Remember, he had told her to say that she was his sister. And they found her attractive. He had taken her, and he's warned in this dream. It says Abimelech had not approached her. In other words, he hadn't yet committed a physical sin with her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And now how I have sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. You have done to me things that ought not to be done. He understood his place before God. He was accountable. And he was going to pay a debt if he committed this sin. But he didn't want to commit that sin, nor did he want that debt. Later on in chapter 26, in verse 10, the other Abimelech, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Guilt in the eyes of who is guilt in the eyes of God? These may not have been worshipers of God, but they still nonetheless knew him and understand their accountability toward him. And so he warned the people, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. They understood the law of God. They understood that to transgress that law would bring punishment. Let's think about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not going to read the whole account of this one. It's Genesis chapter 19. But I do want to go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities, cities that were about to be destroyed. Abraham had been told about these cities about to be destroyed. Abraham knew that Lot was there. And so he had the discussion with those that were with him about whether God would destroy the city if there were righteous people there. And they, of course, that number kept dwindling down, 50 and 40 and so on, to the point that it really was only Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And so those cities were destroyed. But look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. He said, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue you. So understand that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed as an example, but they were destroyed because they were accountable to God for their actions. They were accountable to God for the way that they chose to live their lives. They had gone so far from their lineage of Adam and Eve and Noah and his family. So far that the Lord could not abide them to exist on the earth any longer. We think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39. There's a lot of things we could talk about with Joseph, but this one instance in Genesis chapter 39, if you'll turn back to Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 39, Joseph reveals his integrity. He reveals his devotion to God. He reveals his desire to simply be faithful to the Lord his God. In Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 6. So remember that Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ends up in Potiphar's house, and he's doing well there. And it says in verse 6 that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. His master saw the integrity of Joseph. But it also says Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." she had unrighteous intent toward him. And he had opportunity to have an unrighteous act with her. But look at what his response is. He refused, verse 8, and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness against Potiphar and sin against God?" Would it have been a wickedness against his master? Of course. Absolutely it would. But more than that, it would have been a sin against God. And Joseph said, "I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that at all." And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. It wasn't even just one instance. It was opportunity after opportunity. And some people, though they may make the right choice in the beginning, might get worn down, but Joseph didn't. Joseph stood in righteous integrity. Serving God and being a child of God was important to him. And so Joseph respected the law of God, and he understood what it meant to be accountable to that law. He did not compromise his integrity. He did not compromise his dedication to the law of God for any amount of pleasure that he could have gotten with his master's wife. God has always made his word, his will, his law known to man in some way. And if man refuses to follow that law, then they will find the punishment of God on that day of judgment. If you're here this morning and you realize that because of the actions and the choices in your life, you are separated from God by sin, and that you don't want to continue to live that way, you don't want to be in sin, separated from God, to be destroyed on that day of judgment, to be condemned for all eternity, to suffer with the devil and his angels in that lake of fire that is prepared for them, if you realize that's not what you want for your future, it's time to do something about it. It's time to change your life. Because that's what God is offering. He's offering a change. A change from unrighteousness to righteous. A change from lost to saved. A change from serving sin to serving righteousness. And so that's why he reveals to us what will happen if we live in sin. But the choice remains ours. The choice whether to serve God or not remains ours and ours alone. Nobody else can make that choice for you, and God will not force that choice upon you. We have free will choice. And so whether you need to be baptized for the remission of sins and to commit your life to righteousness, living for him, then we'll help you to do that. But if you also realize that you have done that, but somewhere along the way you have strayed off of that righteous path toward God, it's time to come back before it is everlastingly too late. Number 660 has been chosen as an invitation song. If you have need, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.